Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What is written in the law? He replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to that place, saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where this man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had.' Which of these do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Well, thank you, Dan, and good morning, everybody. It's great to be here this morning. And if you don't know who I am, I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the leaders of the church here, and I'm going to be trying to unpack this piece of the Bible, bit of the Bible this morning. And I'm just going to pray before I start that God would bless us as we look together into his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we count it a real joy and a privilege to open your book, which is entirely your words to us, you speaking to us even today, so many hundreds and thousands of years later. And we thank you that this is your living word, and we pray that it would be living to us this morning, that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would come and help us to not just understand in our heads what the words are saying, but apply them to our hearts and change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not a bad person. In fact, I'd probably say I'm quite a good person, really. I'm not perfect. I wouldn't ever say I was perfect. But then who would ever say that? I just want to live my life quietly. I don't really have a philosophy. Only do unto others as you would expect them to do to you. I'd say I was a Christian, yes. I try and live a good life. I do charity work in my village, you know, just doing my bit. After all, Jesus did say, "Love my neighbour," and that's just what I try and do, just how I want to live my life. Princess Diana. Now, there was a saint. She did so much good, didn't she, in the world? It was going to visit those poor people with HIV when nobody else would care. All that work around landmines. If there's anyone deserves to go to heaven, then surely it's Princess Diana, isn't it? Now, I guess if you You probably have talked to some people about what the typical person on the street thinks about what being a Christian is and what being living a Christian life is. You might get an answer a bit like that, mightn't you? That a Christian is someone who is nice. A Christian is someone who does good things. Not perfect, but nice. For most people, equate being a Christian with good morals. We talk about being a Christian country, don't we? And that's basically people being nice to one another and doing good things to one another. Nice people doing nice things. And who would argue, who could possibly argue against that? If you're given a choice about when the society you live in, would you rather have a society that's peaceful, that people are good to one another, are kind to one another, or not? It's a great blessing from God that we live in a society where people, in the main, are peaceful and kind. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's something that we should give thanks to God for. Nice is good. I was thinking about this yesterday. You know that our boys are quite boisterous, and we take them over to Foxton, which is the next door village, every Saturday morning, and they go and play football. And yesterday was wonderful. It was a lovely sunny day. You might remember that. It was really, really lovely. And it was a home game, so there was lots of people around. Half the village seemed to be there. And, you know, I seemed to spend the morning going around talking to really, really nice people. And, you know, everyone had helped out putting the goals out and making the tea and the coffees. And, you know, if you know that you need someone to just look after Daniel or Jacob or something for a few minutes while you go do something, say, oh, yeah, that's no problem. And I even said, someone said, well, what are you doing tomorrow? You know, what's your weekend plans? And I said, well, I'm preaching tomorrow. And tried to explain a bit that it is and what that was. And one of the guys said, oh, when he left, he said, oh, you know, hope you get on all right tomorrow. You know, hope it goes well. I know it's really important for you to do that. It gives you a nice warm feeling, doesn't it? Everyone is lovely. And I'm sure that I know for most of you, the societies that you live in, we live in a really good society. We live in a culture and a society which people are generally like that, isn't it? And it's great. And on first reading of our passage this morning, you might have read through this, and it seems that Jesus this morning is backing up completely that way of life, isn't he? Because he starts off, isn't this all about a good moral tale about the Good Samaritan? And Jesus indeed says, love your neighbour, and you'll inherit eternal life. So surely this is just the easiest sermon you'll ever hear, and we can sing the last song in a minute. Job done, see you next week. Jesus says, be good, and you'll get to heaven. Well, sorry to disappoint you if you think, if you were getting excited, that you might get an early cup of coffee. But the reality here, as ever, is that it's not quite as simple as that. And actually, Jesus isn't saying that at all. Jesus is pointing the way to eternal life, but it's not what you think. And he's telling us how to live in this passage, but it's not what you think about that either. So we're going to think about these two questions. Jesus pointing the way to eternal life, to everlasting life, and to being right with God. And then we're going to think a little bit more about what it means to live as a Christian, the right way to live. So firstly, we start off in verse 25, don't we, with this man who stands up, and he is an expert in the law. And that means he was a man who really knew the Old Testament law really well. He knew the Old Testament law of God. The Ten Commandments and all the other things that God had written in the Old Testament. He knew those very well. And he came to Jesus with a wonderful question, a great question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's the most important question any of us can ever ask. What is it that I can do? If God is real, if eternal life is real, what can I do to inherit it, to get it? But the problem with this man is that he's not crying out to God wanting to know the answer, really. All he's doing, it's some sort of theological debate or philosophical debate. Do you notice there it says he's testing Jesus? He stood up, and actually he's quite an arrogant, pompous know-it-all, really. Because what he wants to do is he wants to stand up and he wants to go ding-dong with Jesus in some sort of intellectual debate, and he wants to win. And he wants to show Jesus and come. It's almost like an after-dinner conversation when the sort of brandy and the cigars are out. Okay, then, Jesus, what do you think about this very interesting question? But if you want to win an argument, the thing to do is not give away in the first sentence that you don't understand it at all. He shoots himself in the foot. He falls at the first hurdle. He crashes off at the first corner. Because you see in there, the question starts, what must I do? Now, other places in the Bible, the jailer in Philippi cries out, doesn't he? If you know that passage. He realizes his state before God and he cries out, what is it that I have to do to become a Christian? But this isn't that kind of question. This man comes and it's not a genuine question. He just wants to justify himself. He wants to agree with Jesus what it is that he can do himself to earn favour with God. So what must I do? What is it that I need to do myself so that you will let me into heaven, Jesus? Can you see that? It's not a genuine question at all. And we'll see more about that in a little while. So Jesus then tries to explain this to him in a language that this guy is going to understand. And he says, okay, Mr. Expert in the Law, if you're an expert in the law, what does the law say about it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And that's a direct quote from the Old Testament. So the guy knows it in his head and he comes back again and says, this is what basically it's a summary of the law of God. Love God with your entire being. That's what the law says. And love your neighbour as yourself. Love your neighbour in the same way that you'd want you love yourself. And Jesus answers, and that's why the confusion comes. Is, you know, Jesus then in verse 28 says this. Yes, that's right. If you do this, then you will live. If you do this, if you did all that, then you will live. But of course, the thing is this morning, Jesus wasn't saying that he could do that. We can't do that, and neither can this man. If he'd really understood as he listened to Jesus that day, he'd have known that he broke that law every day. He didn't love God entirely, and he didn't love his neighbour like he loved himself. That no matter how hard he tried, he was unable to keep those commands. Imagine that if being a Christian relied on us doing what was up to us, and it was dependent on us doing good works and loving God with all our hearts, then we would fail within an hour, within 10 minutes, within 2 minutes. We wouldn't be able to keep that going. No, that's not the good news that Jesus is talking about. He's saying that to contrast. He's saying, yes, if you could do that, then that's what the law says that would get you into heaven. But it's almost like he's waiting for the penny to drop. He's waiting for somebody, this man, to think through, okay, if that's the way I get to heaven, can I do that or not? Bit like when you're trying to teach a child something and you kind of some concept and you're waiting for them to grasp what it is that you're trying to teach them. It's impossible. There's nothing that we can do. It's like pushing an elephant up the stairs. We can't do it. We can try, but we won't be able to. Now, what about you and what about me? I think there's a great danger when you read Bible stories, I think I've said this before, is that you put yourself in the hero's position. Either you're a sort of a bystander looking at all these, you know, Jesus going into battle with all these nasty people. And isn't it bad that this expert in the law is such a, you know, an odd person? But actually, Jesus is talking to you and talking to me. Are you like this man? You may not be precisely like him, but what is the attitude in your heart? Does your pride mean think that actually when you come to God or think about God, the way that you think that you're going to justify yourself is because you are good and you are worth it? And you'll be able to point to say to Jesus, yeah, but look at all this good stuff that I've done. And that's the problem about Christianity. Do you remember at the start thinking about Christianity just being something nice? It assumes that what it is that you do justifies you before God. And it's a fatal error. It's deceptive and deadly because it is so plausible, isn't it? It's so plausible to think, my friends in Foxham on Saturday morning, they're lovely. They do really nice things. What's the problem with that? We can't come thinking that we earn our salvation. That is not the message of the Bible. That is not the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus says, and Jesus is saying in this passage, you miss the mark. God's wonderful law, you can't match up to it. So we need another answer. And we need someone to stand in our place before God and God, before God's holiness. Because we don't live up to his standards, we don't deserve salvation. In fact, the Bible says we deserve to be punished for those things that we do wrong. So we need someone to keep the law on our behalf and live the life that we cannot live and pay the penalty that's due for us for failing, falling short of God's standards. In short, we don't need to justify ourselves. We don't need to earn our salvation. We need someone to do that for us. That is the message of the gospel. And wonderfully then, the message of the gospel is not be nice. Ephesians 2 says this, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, not by what we do, so that no one can boast. It's a gift from God. We can't save ourselves, but in Jesus, because he lived that life and he died a death in our place, that's how you inherit eternal life. And we must come to him empty-handed with nothing but our sin and our failure and look to him, and he will forgive us and grant us that eternal life. But the man just doesn't get it. It's a bit like if you've got, you've had people around for dinner. It's 11:30. You've tidied away, put the bins out, and they're still showing you pictures of the grandkids. You know, they still don't get it. And the penny doesn't drop for this man either. You'd think by now that he would have thought that, you know, of all those things I've said, that he doesn't measure up. But in verse 29, he still wants to justify himself. He still doesn't get it. He still thinks that what he needs to do is, and he wants to go back for another round. And he wants to engage and say, right, okay then, Jesus, you say love my neighbour. The question is, then who is my neighbour? And he wants to understand, is it everybody or is it just a particular part of, you know, what is it, the job that I have to do? Who is it that I have to love in order to tick that box? So Jesus moves on from talking about the way to life or not the way to life. He starts talking about the way of life and starts to talk to this man about what it really means to live as a Christian, to live following God and to love a neighbour. And I think you know all the narrative. You know where what Jesus... one of the most well-known passages of the whole Bible, isn't it? There's a man. Jesus saw a story about a man who goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And we assume that by that he's a Jewish man. So we presume he was probably in there at the temple worshipping God and going back to Jericho. And he's attacked. And he's beaten up, robbed, and left half dead. And he talks about three men who pass by. There's a priest and a Levite, and they pass by on the other side. They hurry on and they're unmoved by this man lying by the side of the road. Perhaps because they're all, you know, the priest and the Levite, they would have known God's law, and perhaps they knew that they thought this man was half dead, and perhaps they thought he was actually dead. And the Jews, you see, they weren't allowed to touch dead bodies. So that might be one of the reasons why they thought, well, if I get too close to him, I'll defile myself, and I mustn't do that. So actually, it's more because I'm earning my salvation. If I do that, I will sort of fail, and so therefore I will cross over the road. Or it could be just that they were hard-hearted. Either way, they don't show mercy and they bustle by. And it doesn't show the love of God, does it? It doesn't show that even though that they were, the priests were people who served in the temple, so were Levites. They would have known God's law, God's words, but it's clear it meant nothing to them. It hadn't transformed them or transformed their hearts at all. It was sort of a dead knowledge of what God had said, and it didn't make any difference. Now, surely at this point, the expert in the law, the man that Jesus is talking to, surely he must have got it. You must, by now, thinking, you know, it's a bit like saying, I'm asking for a friend, when you know that they're talking about, you know, you're talking about yourself. Jesus is saying, and there's a person who's an expert in the law who doesn't really get this. He's being less and less subtle as he goes along. He's pointing out, you are like the priest and the Levite. And then so there's the priest and the Levite, and then there's the Samaritan who stops to help. He has pity on him, he sorts his wounds out, he puts him on a donkey, and he takes him to a hotel or an inn to take care of him. Now, these days we think about the Good Samaritan being somebody who everyone loves, but actually the Samaritans were a hated race. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They absolutely hated each other. And so Jesus is really puncturing this man's pomposity, really, by saying even a Samaritan who hates the Jews has compassion. He's deliberately challenging and shaking this man's convictions by using the example of a Samaritan. And then Jesus says, he doesn't ask, who should I be a neighbour to? In verse 36 at the end, Jesus says, who was a neighbour? So the question isn't limiting who is going to be our neighbour. The question is, what is the attitude of your heart, expert of the law? People in Rock Baptist this morning. The answer to loving your neighbour isn't to find out which subset of society that we can look out for so we can tick that particular box. It's about a new heart and a new attitude. Christian compassion is not something that saves us. It's not by doing works themselves that we're justified and made right in God's sight. But it's because we have been changed, because God's love has changed us, that we behave in a different way. That's the point. We love because Christ has loved us. So you might be thinking, that's all very well, Jonathan, but there's still nothing particularly Christian about doing good, is there? There are some Christians who are hopeless at doing good, and there are some non-Christians who are really, really good at doing good things. What about the Good Samaritan makes it an example for us as Christians to be distinctly Christian? What about it? Is it about Christian kindness that sets that apart from everybody else? Because people are really kind, aren't they? Well, let's look, just thinking about this passage, there are three things I just want to bring out. The first thing, why is it that makes this Samaritan compassion and Christian compassion different to others? The first thing is, as I've talked about, the motivation. We're not motivated to do a good deed to make us feel good. We're not motivated by doing good deeds to so that people can think well of us. Because Christ has given us so much, we are to give much. That's the motivation. We should have our hearts overflowing by the love of Christ, because what he did for us was amazing in saving us. And so we need to make sure that what we do reflects that great love. That's the first thing, our motivation. The second thing is it's not a limited love. Again, generally speaking, I think it's probably true that people are good to people who are a bit like them. Generally speaking, not entirely. So, you know, people will help the helpless, sure, help those that need help, but help the ones that actually have just stuffed their lives up and are to blame for their own misery, well, no, that's not our job, is it? But the example of the Samaritan is that this was two people who hated each other, who were enemies, and the Samaritan was a kind to them. So for us, it's not just, you know, our middle-class mates, if you like. It's the grumpy old man who lives at the end of the street and shouts at your kids. It's the Islamist, the right-wing skinhead, the radical, you know, transgender activist who wants to see Christianity consigned to the dustbin. Whoever it is, it's not limited. Our neighbour is not limited to those who are a bit like us or who deserve it. And I think that if we practice kindness like that, I think that's a difference, isn't it? That's a difference to the way the world practices these things. And thirdly, it's sacrificial. Our motivation is different. Who we are a neighbour to is different. And the way we practice this is different as well. See, the Samaritan, his love is costly. It's practical. He does something, but he has to put his hand in his pocket. He puts this man up in a hotel, and wasn't cheap then, and it isn't cheap now. It costs him, and it's open-ended. Do you notice that in verse 35? Look after him, he says, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for anything else. So he doesn't limit it that way, does he? He doesn't say, well, I can afford a week, and then you're on your own. He says, no, I'm committed to helping you in this way. And again, that kind of living and that kind of giving is quite radical, isn't it? That's what will make people take notice. That's what people, the kind of things that might start a conversation to say, why do you do it in that way? I wouldn't do that. You might be being a bit silly and leaving yourself exposed to being taken advantage of even. You think Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world, amazingly, he's committed to foregoing in his lifetime 95% of his wealth. He said that 95% of my wealth he's going to give away. And that's a wonderful thing to do, and it will transform lives. It's an amazing commitment. But that isn't really sacrificial for Bill Gates. Not really. How many billions of pounds is he worth? I'm not knocking him. It's a wonderful thing to do. But, I don't know, say he starts off with 20 and ends up with 2. He's still not going to be shopping in Aldi, is he? Not that there's anything wrong with shopping in Aldi. Aldi's great. You know what I mean. That's not sacrificial giving. That's not sacrificial helping. And as Christians, if we are, you know, we are to give out of our spare time, our money and our effort. Like this man did, like this Samaritan did. And that's very practical for us, isn't it? That means, I guess it's time. You know, we lead busy lives. It's perhaps easy to give money, perhaps, in some ways, or can be. But giving time, when it might mean that you don't spend time with your family, might mean effort when you're tired to get up and go and do something. You never know. We are called to live like that as Christians. This is what Jesus is saying. But you never know what the impact of that will be with those that you help. So this morning then, we thought about two things very quickly and very simply. Firstly, the way to life. And secondly, Jesus talks about the way of life as a Christian. I guess this morning, what about you? What kind of neighbour are you? What kind of person am I? Do you know anything about this compassion that we've talked about? One that is from the heart, that's motivated by love for Jesus and what he's done. If you don't, then maybe you're still relying on being nice. Maybe you're still thinking that actually it's what I do that will make me right with God. And the message this morning is don't. It's not enough. It won't be enough. In that case, you've never really understood your standing before God, that you can't reach those standards. You can't earn your place in heaven. And you must reach out to Jesus and be saved if you've not already done that. Don't fool yourself. Don't be like this expert in the law. Because you see, even at the end, he didn't get it. See, verse 37, when Jesus had asked him the question, he couldn't even bear to say the Samaritan. He has to, even then, say the one who had mercy on him. Points to the fact that even at the end of all of this, he doesn't get that. He doesn't realise his position before God. Don't be like that man. Come to Jesus. But very finally, I think that one thing I was thinking is preparing for this is that this is something in this church where I genuinely feel that it would be better for me to be sitting down there and for many of you to be standing up here. Because I think there's some things as you go through the Bible where you think, well, yes, clearly we fall short and we always fall short. But you know, I have to say, as the one of the marks of our church and our community here is people's acting in this way. People acting as good Samaritans to all sorts of people. And, you know, particularly serving as an elder, you understand a little about just how much people do that's unseen, that's unheralded. I can't even name examples, because if I name one or two examples, I know I'm going to miss out examples where other people do things which are, again, just people don't make a big fanfare about. But I know that people have supported people in a costly way, unseen. And so I think it's something we could rejoice in and rejoice about as a church this morning. That actually God has given us a spirit that encourages us to be like that. And I pray that if you're like that this morning, and you know, that I know there are many of you that are like this, who just keep going, who keep loving and keep giving, then be encouraged that you are on the road. You're on the, you should be encouraged that Jesus is saying, if you are like that in your heart, that's only as a result of a change in your heart. You can only be like that if you have been saved by his grace. And so keep going, because God sees and God knows what you do. If other people don't, God knows those things that you do, and he will reward you. Galatians says this: let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So this morning, it's a way to life, a way of life. If you're not walking in that way of life, then please do consider this morning and do turn to him to gain that eternal life. But if you are, and you are following him, then be encouraged and don't lose heart and don't give up. But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven.